ahead and be ready so that when the time comes, you will not be influenced by improper things, but you will be focused by the proper things, by God's truth, by God's people, by his hope. So he starts out by saying, here you go, set your mind on these things by being ready and by being free from distraction. How ready are we when the time comes and somebody says to you, hey, you go to church, what's that all about? You're ready to say, this is really what God means to me. Are you ready to say, God's done this for me, I can clearly tell you how he did this, I can present the gospel clearly and accurately in a way that will tell the truth, my mind is ready for this action. How many of you actively seek to clear out things from your life that will distract you, that will possibly make you not sober? It's pretty hard, I know. There's a lot of things in this world that will take control of our thinking. But he says, to set your mind on the future, on the hope, on the premiership. He says, the grace that will be revealed to you. He says, therefore, he starts out with this reading, goes, therefore, prepare your minds. And as I always say, when you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Peter has gone through in this first few verses, and we've obviously spent a fair bit of time on these first few verses of this book. And he's going through, he says, last week Mike talked during Easter about the value of this glorious salvation, about how the angels have even looked into this and have wanted to know about this truth, the salvation, the joy of this good news. And we get to hear that. We have heard this good news of this salvation, those who have trusted him. We've heard that. We now know that God has redeemed us. Because of that, therefore, because we know what's been done for us, we can, with hope and expectation, set our high hopes and our minds on that which is yet to come. We can live for the future. And I'm going to talk a little bit later about what it means to live for a future result and to live for a whole different set of motives, a different set of values. But that's why, therefore, he says, set your hope fully on that grace. Because we've seen something that even angels long to see. We have had this privileged revelation to us. Because of that, we need to take it a little bit seriously. He goes on in verses 14 and 15, he says, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. We used to live in ignorance. Every single person who now knows the truth about God, who now knows that Jesus died for them so that we can have life, is now expected to live in a different way. Those who live in ignorance, they live by a different standard. I used to work with, my last job was in a very trades-based company. I used to repair pumps and sell irrigation and tanks, and they're pretty earthy sort of people. They're normal sort of guys who tell certain kind of jokes and think certain ways. And every now and again, somebody would let out a word that they really wouldn't say in public, in polite company, and they'd apologise to me. I said, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that around you, because they knew what my standards are. And my comment is usually, it's okay. It doesn't actually bother me that much about other people acting that way, because they're not expected, as we are, to be holy. See, we who follow Christ are expected to be holy. We're expected to live by a different set of standards. We now know better. A different set of standards of expectation of morality, of holiness, of separateness. I'm reluctant to say we live by a better standard. I don't want to necessarily say that we certainly are expected to live by a higher standard. But when I say that, when we as Christians are meant to follow Christ and live in a higher moral standard than the rest of the world, that gives us room for arrogance. That gives us room to be able to say, I'm better than them. And we must never ever say that. We have a different set of standards. We now know what is wrong with us. We now know the problem. We now know the expectation and the holiness that God is and how he has done this for us. We must never boast. We must never have any grounds to do that. But it is a different standard. We live by a different set of motives. We certainly must strive for moral excellence. We must strive for quality and excellence in all that we do. As those who follow Christ, our holiness and our challenge to be different, to do things better and in a higher quality way is important. People need to know that we take our life seriously, that we give our very best in all that we do, because doing so honours God. That is holiness. That is being separate and different. Our motives, our drives are different from the rest of the world. And our rewards are different too. The grace that will be revealed to us will be the reward that those who follow faithfully after Christ will receive. So we see things differently. We do things differently. Those who follow Christ do so with a different expectation. Our faith is not just about morality. Yes, we must do that. We must be pure. But that is simply the expression of our faith. I talk with people all the time who say, look, I'm pretty Christian because I don't hurt anybody. I've never smoked or drunk or been unfaithful. I'm going to do okay. And certainly for us who follow Christ, we should be able to say those things about our lives. But we do those things. We live that way because of what has been given to us. Peter's challenging us here to say that the basis for our outliving of our life, that we are different from the world, is because of what we have received, what we know. We understand better, and we are now without excuse. I read a quote a couple of weeks ago by a church leader in America. His name is Mark Driscoll. You love him or you hate him. But what he did say is this. He said, the rest of the world aren't so much bothered by the fact that Christians sin. What bothers them is when Christians deny that they sin. So we have a different standard. We still fail it every now and again. We still fall short of these standards, but we know it. We are answerable for it, and we seek to improve that. So whereas there in verses 14 to 15, he says, as obedient children, don't conform to those evil desires. You didn't know any better back then. Now we do. Now we know that there is a different and a better way of living, that there is a reward there for us and a foundation that is brought out of gratitude and out of strength and out of a change of life. Verse 16, he says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And he's quoting there from Leviticus. It's written a few times in Leviticus 11, 44, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Be holy because I am holy, says God. It's part of the law that he revealed through Moses to his followers back then. Holiness, by definition, is a couple of things. We usually associate holiness with moral purity and excellence, and yes, it is. He calls us to be holy as God is holy. How are we supposed to be holy like God? How are we supposed to be that? Because we are imperfect, we are fallible, we are wounded, we are human, quite honestly, while God is perfect and so other from us. Well, we are holy because holy also means separateness. Holy means put aside for a special purpose. We are separate in our viewpoint, separate in our attitudes, separate in our motives and our challenges and in our destination. Last time I spoke from this chapter, I talked about chosenness by the blood of Christ. Holiness is about we are different. We are holy people because we are different. God is so far beyond us, and that he is holy and separate because he is everything that we are not. Some of the definitions of God are that he is unlimited, whereas we are limited. He is all-knowing, where we are partially knowing. To be holy means to be different from everybody else. How different are we? Now, don't get me wrong. We are not to be different. We are not to be holy. We are not to be separate as far as disengaging from the rest of the world. We have neighbours, we have workmates, we have family who do not yet follow Christ. To be separate, to be holy, doesn't mean we have nothing to do with them. We do not separate ourselves, we do not express our holiness by saying, we're not going to talk to them. We express our holiness by showing that we are driven in a different way. We express our holiness by having a different set of values. We don't do different things, but we do things differently. That I would think is a pretty fair definition of the holiness of God's people. We don't separate and disengage from the world. We don't hide ourselves away. There are cults and fringe groups of Christian faith who think that they should have nothing to do with the rest of the world. It will make them impure and pollute them. And we are challenged to not let the world pollute us. This is true. But there is no way that holiness means we separate ourselves. Holiness is not that we do different things, but we do things differently. We do it with a future view in mind. We do it with the foundation of the grace of God that has worked in our lives. And we do it because it is who we are. Be holy because we are made of the same stuff as God. We are God's beloved children. He says, as obedient children, do not conform. If you're a child of God, you're made of the same stuff. You are of the same essence. particularly for Peter's readers, they get that, that's what Peter is trying to say. You're made of the same stuff. You're holy like God is. You are set aside and special in a certain way. And the challenge to be holy is to live up to what we already are. You are already put aside. You already have a special purpose. You already have this chosenness by God, special skills and particular personality makeup and experiences that have made who you are. And the challenge is, live up to it. In high school, my best mate, my best mate Ross and I, we, I'm going to say this without boasting, we were the top of the class in science. And my chemistry teacher, I'm so grateful for my chemistry teacher, Graham Hillier, he would, Ross and I would sit at the back, because we knew this stuff, we're cruising through this, and I'm not boasting here, I just want to say that we were doing okay. And every now and again, my chemistry teacher would, you're not allowed to throw chalk at people anymore, but he would get our attention. It's like, Carrie and Bennett, you got to bat tough in this world. You got to do your best. I'm going, got 96% in my last test, and he got 97. What more do you want? He's going, you can do better. You guys have got the potential to do so much better. When Peter says here, as obedient children, don't conform to those evil desires, he's saying, you can do better. You can all, in some ways, show forth the grace of Christ better. Become who you are. You are already chosen. You are already special. You're already holy. And we can live up to that. Verse 17, he goes on and he says, since you call on a father, again, this whole family resemblance, this family connection, he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. It's a phrase we hear from time to time, this we are strangers in this world. You've heard the phrase, we are to be in the world but not of the world. You heard that phrase? We use that from time to time. And he's saying there that we are not part of this world. We are strangers here in this world. Our destiny, our final home, we know that there is a place prepared in heaven for all who've put their trust in God. This is not our final destination. For those who follow Christ, our home is elsewhere. It's like we are visiting from a foreign country and we're claiming diplomatic immunity. Right? Our rules, our values, our purposes are from a different land, from heaven, from that perspective. We live like strangers here. This world, well, we don't really belong here. How many of you who, after a while of following Christ, you start to see things differently? I know that I, for a while now, for a long time, it becomes pretty clear. You see advertising. You see people's attitudes in movies. You see the guy down the shop, you think, this just doesn't fit right. I don't feel comfortable. I know they think differently than I do. I know they can't help themselves because that's the way the world works. But I know it should be better. I know that I'm not at home with the way things are in this world. I'm not at home with what people say. We are strangers here, those whose future and destiny is in heaven. We're strangers here. We have diplomatic immunity. Our rules are different. We do it differently. By the way, that doesn't mean we disrespect the laws of the land. It doesn't mean, well, I follow God's law, I don't have to obey the laws of this land. It's quite clear in Scripture that we should, as much as possible, respect the government and the laws and the rulers of this world insofar as it doesn't come into conflict with the lifestyle that we are called to as Christians. But we've got a different set of values. We are foreigners here or aliens. What does that mean? What's it mean to live like an alien, like a foreigner in a land that is not where you're going to spend the rest of your time? Well, for one thing, don't get too comfortable. It's easy to get comfortable where you are, to see the immediate and the visible and the world around us, and to get comfortable there having the things of this world, and that's fine. But don't rely on them. What we rely on is the hope. Set your hope fully on that grace to be given to you when Christ is revealed. That's really where it's all at. So, this passage, I'm going to get on to verse 18 to 21 next week, because this kind of sums up that group of thinking. But we looked through this part there, and I just want to give you a little bit of outline that you can hopefully remember for during the week, and I'm going to come to the fifth point later, but there are four. I'm going to sort of revise what I just said there and unpack it a little bit more in a way that you can remember. There's four incentives that Peter gives here for being holy. So why do you want to be holy? What value? Why? What's the incentive? What good is it for us to be holy? Well, first of all, he focuses on the glory of God as a reason for us to be holy. All right, verse 13 says there, prepare your minds, grace that is to be given to you. We look to the future with expectation, with a confident expectation, waiting for the fulfillment of God's purposes. Why do we have confidence in that future? Is it just something that might be out there? Why is it that we have confidence? Because God's been pretty good to us so far. God has been faithful. Peter's just gone through, like I said before, he's outlined what the truth of this salvation is, that we've got to see something amazing that even angels have wanted to see. So we've got that. So we have good grounds for confidence. We have good grounds to know that Christ has died and risen for us, that he has fulfilled so many prophecies. And so we can be pretty confident to know that the future will also be every bit as good as he promises us. That glory of God's revelation, that glory when he comes back, makes all things new. I want to be prepared for that. If I have not been holy, if I have not cleared my character of impurities to the best that I can, working with God, working within me, then I'm not going to enjoy that glory as much as I would if I had not. If I continue to let attitudes and sin and problems and bitterness fester within me, when the glory of God comes, I'm not going to connect with it so well, because I'll have become like this world, not like this next world. The more I seek to become like, and the more each of us seek to become like the glory of God, we will enjoy it. We will connect with it so much more. It will be so much more fulfilling. We think for the future. The future is coming. God's glory and return will be there. You know, and we've got to think a bit about the future. I'm not that good at this, but I'm trying to train my kids to think about the future at home. My kids, they're normal kids. They take their shirt off and throw it in the corner, or they play on the Wii console. They put a game in there, and then they drop the Wii remote on the lounge or whatever else it is like that. And so often I say, and Joel's almost sick of me saying this phrase, I say to him, if you put it back where it belongs, then it'll be there when you want it next time. Think about next time. So that when you want it, it'll be there, it'll be ready. For us, if we think about the future, when the time comes, we will be ready. If we are thinking about the future that is ahead of us, this present troubles, the difficulties and anything we have now will, by comparison, seem very, very minor. Not to downplay the challenges and the pain we have in this world, but a focus on the future will allow all these things to come into perspective. A coach who tells his team, do this, do this, do this, it'll all work out, has the faith of his followers. So our outlook is for the future. Our outlook is for the final fulfillment of all that God promises to us. And our outlook determines our outcome. Our outlook determines our outcome. If we are thinking of bigger things, we will not be caught up in the details and the minor problems, and we'll be able to focus and achieve for God the great things he has called us to do. The second incentive for our holiness is the holiness of God. As his children, we should be made of the same stuff. I talked about that. Peter, in his second letter, talks about the phrase, he uses the phrase that we are partakers of the divine nature. That we are, as we become new creations, it says in 2 Corinthians that those who have put their faith in God, we are a new creation. The old's gone. Pure and different, so should we be. We are not separate, not withdrawn from society, but we are the same as God. We are still supposed to be salt and light in this world, noticeably so. The holiness of God should be our reason for being holy ourselves, because we want to follow after and be like him. Every parent wants their children to be a bit like them in some ways. Plenty of ways I don't want my children to be like me, but there's some things that I love and hope that my children will take on, the things that I think are important. And sometimes they won't. I'm not too sure if my kids are going to be sporting stars, but I know that at least one of them will be very, very musically talented. But most importantly is I know, to the best of my ability, I will pass on the values, I'll pass on the opinions and the viewpoints that I have to them, and they will be responsible and they'll take on and they will in some way have that family resemblance. So God's holiness, how does I also to be like him? Third incentive for being purity is the word of God. Well, Verse 16, Peter writes here, he says, it's written, be holy because I am holy. Knowing the word of God allows us to be girded up and ready for action. If we don't know what God says, if we don't understand God's word, and if we cannot respond knowing and having our minds transformed by that truth, we're not going to be ready for action. We are not going to want to be holy. Knowing the Bible, simple as that. But remembering that the purpose of studying the Bible is not to study the Bible. To study and learn the Bible is not to know what it says, it is to know God better. To be clear of his revelation of who he is, what his character is, and how he has interacted in this world, so that we can see where he is at work, so we can then respond. If our loins are girded up ready for action and we know what God is like, we know how he deals with this world, we know his character, we can then know, hey, it's time to do something. It's time to respond. Knowing God's word is vitally valuable for the purposes of knowing him. I read a phrase in my preparation that says, it's good to know the word of God, but it's even better to know the God of the word. So I urge you, know God well so that we can partake of his holiness. And you know, in verse 17, Peter goes on to say that he judges each man or each person's work impartially. He judges our work. He looks at what we do. Now, judgment in this sense is not... This word judgment, we sometimes bandy that around, and we're sometimes afraid of using judgment. Oh, we shouldn't judge each other. God only judges. Yes, he does. He's talking about here judging as in discerning what we do, seeking out to see the good. God will look at what we have done and he will say, you've done some really good things there. I'm pleased with you. God disciplines those that he loves and he encourages those where he sees them performing with excellence. I mean, really, how many parents, we fear judgment. We so often fear discipline, don't we? We think, oh, I don't want to get into trouble for doing something wrong. But as a parent, those of you who are parents, how many parents will let their child go on in a course of action that they know is patently wrong, incorrect, or harmful? No one. And young children, you have to discipline them sometimes with pain. God judges our actions in order to find that good that we do, and sometimes we fear being judged. We fear being found out when we do wrong. Every now and again, a commentator will say, oh, this word fear is about reverent awe, being in awe. No, it's actually fear. It's actually, we kind of should be afraid of being found that we've done something wrong. It's the same word we get phobia from. So it says, God will judge us and we should live in reverent fear. I don't want to be found doing the wrong thing in God's eyes. My dad was like probably most people's dad. I know that some of you had better dads than others, but my dad would every now and again would apply the board of discipline to the seat of education so that I would eventually learn and be disciplined. But you know what? I sometimes wish he would say more positive things, that he would be able to judge and discern, hey, you did that really well. We have a God who does that, who judges us for the good things, disciplines us where we go wrong, and challenges and encourages us where we are living up to the holiness that he calls us to. So there are the four incentives of holiness that you need: the glory of God, the holiness of God, the word of God, and the judgment of God. That he will discern what we do, he will discern how holy, how separate in our values and our motives that we have lived our life. Not how separate from the world that we have been, not how we have done different things. He will encourage and judge us by how truly we have operated under our different motives, how we have seen a different viewpoint, and we've taken the long view of things. So folks, when he says be holy because I am holy, be excellent, be special, be driven by different needs and different values. You know, holy, 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 do you know what holy, holy, holy really means? See, again, it's one of these little grammatical structures that Hebrew writers will use. If I say a word, if I say something like big, what do you think? Somebody that's tall. For a Hebrew to say bigger, they'd say big, big. They'd say holy, holy. Okay? He's not only big, he's bigger. But to say it three times is the most, is the superlative form. So not only is holy, holy, holy just a repetitive statement that says he's just holy, it means grammatically, the most holy. Our God is holy, holy, holy. We can never be as holy as Him, but we can at the very least be separate. We can at the very least respond to His call. We can at the very least take sight of this grace which is going to be revealed in future times. And in light of that, take a different view of life. So maybe some of these things have challenged you. Maybe there's some way in which you need to become sober on a particular issue. Maybe there is some way you need to gird up your loins so that you can be better prepared. Maybe you need to read better. Maybe you need someone who will come alongside with you and spend some time discipling you to prepare you for the action which is yet to come. Maybe you need someone to walk that journey with you. Maybe you have an issue that you just can't get past, that you know is restricting your holiness and your life and your ability to follow Christ to your fullest ability, and you need someone to talk to you about it. Well, your response cards can be used for that if you want to respond in some way. At the end of the service, as this last song is being played, you might like to pass the baskets back again, and if you have a response in there, please put it in the basket. Fold it over if you want to have some, so it's not there for all to see, and I will gather them up at the end of the service and have a look and respond to you if there is any help that is needed. If you don't want to put it in the basket, there is a response box in the foyer on the way just near the door there. You can slide it into there. If there's some way that you want to respond, if there's some sense that you feel like, yeah, I want to be more holy, that I want to have a better view of these things, love to hear back from you. If there is someone, it doesn't have to be me or the elders, someone, a fellow Christian who you can trust, who will get alongside with you and help you in that journey. So remember, the holiness of God, the holiness of His people, is that not so much that we do different things from the rest of the world, we need to do the same things. We don't do different things, we do things differently, with excellence, and with a motive that says, we see the big picture of the glory of God. I'm going to pray for us, and as I do so, we'll get Albert and the band to come back up. We'll finish with a song or two. Please be part of that. Afterwards, we have some morning tea, and feel free to talk to somebody about what you might have heard. Let's pray for a moment. Our Lord, we thank You for Your word that teaches us that You are the God who judges us and who challenges us and who calls us to be holy. Lord, we are grateful to be Your children. And we look upon You as the most holy and most powerful and most awesomely different beyond any understanding. Father, we want to be holy. We want to be made of the same stuff as You. So, Father, show us how to do this. Show us how to clear our minds, cast off any encumberment, and to become the people You call us to be. Lord, speak into the minds of those here who are aware of the challenges and of difficulties and who need Your help. Father, I pray also for those among us who have that great problem of not thinking they need Your help. Give them wisdom and speak into our hearts so that we can follow You more closely and give You more glory in our lives. Lord, thank You for all that You've done for us. In light of all that You have done, we set our eyes upon You and look for Your future coming. Amen.